Good morning. Yes, I have my laptop in the pulpit this morning. I do not like to bring tech into the pulpit, but it was being persnickety and would not send a document where I needed it to send so I could print it out. So, you guys okay with that? No one's going to scream blasphemy, are they? All right. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her, and so she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. That was Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, which is where we're going to be soon. But before we get there, which is that's our main verse, by the way, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. We're going to go back, though, to some things that we talked about last week in Luke chapter 1, because we're going to talk about today the topic of why Mary and Joseph. Why Mary and Joseph? You might remember last week we said, why the virgin birth? Today, why Mary and Joseph? And next week, we're going to talk about why the shepherds and wise men. You're thinking, yeah, but that's 2 days after Christmas. You know, that's okay though, right? We can talk about the birth of Jesus any time of year, even if it's 2 days after Christmas. Why Mary and Joseph? Have you ever thought about that? Why did he choose those two? Were they more special than anyone else on planet Earth? Were they the only two worthy of that? Or was it for some other reason? Well, I want us to look at a few things to help answer that question, why Mary and Joseph? And I want to start off with the question that if you're not awake already, might wake you up because you might say, what? We're going to start with Mary first. We're going to look at Mary first, and then we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at them individually. But I want to start by asking this question of answering, rather, the question of why Mary, by saying that I think reason number one is not ultimately because of who she was in and of herself. I don't think he chose Mary because of who she was in and of herself, because we know who she was in and of herself was a sinner. We're going to see the first reason was because she was favored. God found favor with her. Luke 1, 28 through 30. Luke 1, 28 through 30. This is what we covered last week when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And he says this in verse 28. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." O favored one, you found favor with God. Now that word, O favored one, that's how we translate it in English. But in Greek, it's just one big word that we have to break down to multiple words in English. But what it really means, that one long Greek word, it means you who are favored with grace. You who are favored with grace. And then in verse 30, that word, you found favor with God. That word there is actually the root word that's in that other big Greek word. It's in there as well. It's just the word favor. But did you know that almost everywhere else is translated in Scripture? I say almost everywhere else. About 50% of the time that same word is translated in the rest of Scripture is translated as the word grace. Now, it can be translated favor. That's a totally reasonable translation for that word. But it's the word charis in Greek. And it's usually translated grace. So really, we could say, you who are favored with grace, or you found grace with the Lord. It might remind you of what was said about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to make sure that we know what this word grace means, though, then, right? In order for this to really impact you, really to hit you, the word grace means unearned favor. Favor from God that you did not earn, because no man can earn God's favor. No matter what you do, you cannot earn favor from God. Why? Because the scripture is very clear. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. In the context there, it means if we're trying to earn salvation by them. I don't mean after you're a Christian, is God happier? Is he neutral about good works? No, of course not. He wants you to do, we're commanded to do good works as Christians because it shows what's true about us now as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. What I do mean is you cannot earn your salvation by doing good works. All of us hear that and we say, amen, we believe that. But 99% of strangers that I talk to about the gospel tell me that they believe they're in good with God, and they'll tell me about some good works they've done. So we say, oh, yeah, yeah, well, no, you can't earn your way to heaven. Absolutely not. But then what you scrape away past their mask with some questions, what you're finding is they're trusting in their good works to save them. They think, oh, I'm going to get led into heaven because this and because this and because I'm definitely not as bad as that guy. If you're comparing yourself to someone else and saying, well, I'm not as bad as him, so therefore I'll get in. That's a number one very clear indicator that you don't understand what grace is then. It's not about, are you better than that guy? Grace is unearned favor, favor that he bestows upon someone who doesn't deserve it. No one deserves God's favor, not even Mary. Mary was a sinner, and we know she was a sinner. How do we know she was a sinner? Well, number one, because she was born of Adam. And we learned last week, all descendants of Adam are born with a sin nature. Jesus was able to do the life hack and avoid that because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of a descendant of Adam. Yes, he was part of Mary too because he had to put on real flesh, but he was not conceived of a descendant of Adam, but of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit. We know Mary, though, was a sinner because she says later on in the section of Scripture that we have titled the Magnificat in history, we've just called it that because the first word in Latin is the word Magnificat. It means I magnify. But she says later on in Luke 1, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior and she acknowledged that God was that Savior. She is graced to believe those things, though. Any man that's saved has received grace from God to believe those things. We, in and of ourselves, would not come to him otherwise unless he first drew us. Jesus even said to the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. So why Mary? She was favored. God graced her with favor. We hear that word favor and we think, oh, she was his favorite. No, it really implies more of God was gracious to her. Why Mary? Because he wanted to choose Mary. Why did he want to choose Mary? Because that was his will. God does whatsoever he pleases, and it's always right and good when God does it. She was a changed woman because of that grace also. She lived for God because of that grace. So let's now look at the number two reason for why Mary. And it's, like I said, the first one was not so much because of who she was in and of herself, but the second one was because of how she is. How is she as a person? Well, she's a servant. She acknowledges specifically that she's a servant. When the angel finishes speaking to her, telling her all these things that are going to happen to her, what does she say about herself in Luke 1:38? We're going to look at that. If you are there in your Bible, you can look at that as well. But it's on the screen behind me too. So Luke 1:38, after the angel finished speaking to her, she says this, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I'm the servant of the Lord. That word servant there, it's got two versions in Greek, because Greek has masculine and feminine, just like other languages, like Spanish has masculine and feminine. Does German? German has masculine and feminine. English doesn't. Like, I can say, I'm a servant, and Trish is a servant, same word servant. But she uses the word here, doule, which is the word for slave. We just translate it servant. When she says, I'm the doule of the Lord, that means a female, literally slave, but we don't usually translate it slave, because slave to us is a very negative connotation, and slavery is usually negative, is it not? But the Bible says that those who are saved are actually slaves of righteousness. Slave just means you have a master over you. It's possible to have a good master. It's possible to have a perfectly good master, God. And so Mary here, when she says, I'm the servant of the Lord, essentially she's saying, I'm the Lord's servant, and I'll do whatever he wants me to do, because I love him, because I owe him everything. He's graced me with grace that I don't deserve. And I know that whatever he asks me to do, if he asks me to do it, is for my good and for his glory. Therefore, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. There's another reason for why he chose Mary. Later on in that chapter, in that same section that we call the Magnificat, in verse 48, Luke 1:48, she's going to say this. She's talking about God and how great he is. And then she says, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. She's talking about herself. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And that is true. Mary is blessed among women. She conceived and bore the Lord Jesus and had the privilege of raising him as well. The Lord knew Mary through and through. He knew Mary, yes, was a sinner, absolutely. But he chose to grace her and favor her, and she humbly submitted to his perfect will, knowing that whatever his will is the best thing for his servant. That's a little bit we know about Mary. We don't get a ton about Mary from these scriptures, these Christmas texts that we learn. She kind of just pops in. The angel just starts talking to her. We don't get a lot of her backstory. We love backstories, don't we? But we don't get a lot of her backstory. But what we get is enough for us to see that she was graced by God, chosen by God, willing to be a servant of God, willing to do God's will. So those are the reasons for why Mary was chosen. Now let's move on to our Matthew text that we just looked at. If you're not already there in your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 1 then. Because now we're going to focus on Joseph. As that part that I recited from Matthew 1, you learned that, well, it's mostly about Joseph, isn't it? Joseph's interaction with the angel, who Joseph was and what he did and why he did it. So I want to focus then on verse 19, for the first thing we learn about possibly why Joseph was chosen. We're going to learn, first of all, that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a just man. Look at verse 19. Well, let's go to verse 18 and 19 so we can get the flow of the text here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be the child through the Holy Spirit. And watch this. And her husband Joseph, being a just man. Now, if you've got the NIV, it's going to say being a righteous man. And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So number one, we read about Joseph being a just, righteous man. Whenever the scriptures give that as an attribute of someone, we're also told about Job. He was righteous, it says, and blameless in all of his ways. Does that mean he was sinless? Absolutely sinless. He's Jesus number two. In case plan A failed, call on Joseph. Or bring Job back from the dead, perhaps. He can do it. He was blameless in all of his ways. No. What it means is that the direction of his life was one of righteousness. His life was righteous in direction. It wasn't righteous in perfection, but in direction, because he was a changed man, followed the ways of the Lord, he could be called righteous. As far as a man can be called righteous. Now we know that whenever God is declared to be righteous, it's not the same exact kind of righteousness attribute that's given to Joseph here. However, did you know this? When we get saved and we're declared righteous, we do have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put into our account. That's very clear from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:12. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. It's called imputation. If you're wondering, it just means put into your account. That's what it means. Joseph has a righteousness here. He's considered a righteous man. Why? He would have, as a good Jew, read the word of God, believed the word of God, and with God's help, obeyed the word of God, which is what made him righteous. Now, him being mentioned as righteous is actually in connection to something else, to something that he did. The main point of this verse, verse 19, is not so much that he's righteous. We kind of get that as a clue here. But it says something else, doesn't it? Being a just man and unwilling to put her to public disgrace or to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So we see here also in verse 19 that he's merciful. He thinks she has become pregnant during their betrothal period, which being betrothed is not all the way married yet. They haven't had the ceremony and it hasn't been consummated, so they're not all the way 100% married, but they're about 90%. So betrothal for a Jew was binding. That's why it says he had in mind to divorce her. They would have gone through a ceremony already, it's a betrothal ceremony. It's more than just he got on down on one knee and said, "Will you marry me?" You know, he would have made the ring out of wood since he was a carpenter, right? It was more than that, a lot more than that with the Jews. There was a little ceremony. They both drank out of the same cup, and they were, in all rights, besides the main thing, considered married. He, though, believes she's been unfaithful. During our betrothal, ouch, why would you do that, Mary? How dare you? Why would you be unfaithful to me? She would have known his character. Everybody probably knew his character. Why would you do that? But he said, still, I'm going to divorce her quietly and not put her to open shame. How merciful of him. If this would have been true about her, shame would have been deserved. It would have been right. She was guilty. She sinned against the Lord. She would have broken one of the top 10 thou shalt not commit adultery. And she would have been guilty, worthy of shame, just like all of us are when we sin. We're all worthy of shame. Of course, the world wants to just sugarcoat it and say, everybody does it. But anytime we break God's commands, we're guilty. Joseph is merciful. He says, you know, yes, you're guilty, but I don't want to just smear your name through the mud. We're just going to do this quietly. And he goes to bed, probably angry, heartbroken. I thought you were a good girl, and you're not. And he has a dream like one he's never had before. I've had some dreams. Most of them are just crazy and wild. My favorite are the ones where I can fly. Children, are those your favorites? But I always wreck, though. I'm never like Superman. I always end up hitting the ground, and I'm never good at it. I have to get like a running start, and I don't get as high as I want to get. But I've never had an angel appear to me in a dream and give me commands. And I knew it was an angel, and I knew that what he was saying was true and right, and I knew I better do it. That's never happened to me. But it happened to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And then it says, because he will save his people from their sins. That word, Jesus, you've heard it in Aramaic. It's actually the word Yeshua. Most of us say Yeshua, but it's Yeshua. It's from the Hebrew word Yehoshua. Did you know that is Joshua? It's the same word, Jesus and Joshua. It's really interesting. But it means the Lord saves. That's what it means. You will name him Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. That's why it says, because he will save his people from their sins. Because that's what the name means. The Lord saves. And it says in our text, it was to fulfill what the prophets said. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joshua in the Old Testament, the Lord saves. He was just a shadow pointing to the one who would ultimately save. This man who's going to be born is actually going to be God, we're told, because he is God with us. Joseph wakes up. And what's the text say? We learn that Joseph is obedient. That's the third thing we learn about Joseph. Why Joseph? He was an obedient man, because the text says in Matthew 24:1-24, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. It was a very convincing dream. Very convincing. He woke up and he said, this was from God, and I'm going to obey. And he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And the scripture is clear to point that out for us. Obedience is key. Obedience is key here. God chose to bless Mary and Joseph. We know it was because of grace. They didn't deserve it. But he did also choose to bless them, I believe, because of their character. He chose to bless them because they were following him. Everyone wants God's blessings, but not everyone's living a life that God can bless. Let me say that again. Everyone wants God's blessings, but not everyone's living a life that God can bless. If I was to go to anyone on the street and say, do you want God's blessings? Absolutely. What do you want him to bless you with? I'd really like a new car. I'd really like a lot of money. I'd really like a cool house. By the way, a pretty wife and some kids and a dog would be cool too. And I'd really like a job where money just flows in and I can just sit on the couch and watch Netflix. If you could get him to get me that, that'd be amazing. And that's how they will define God's blessings. God's blessings, however, are his unearned favor upon you. his grace to give you what you don't deserve, which is mercy, in place of the wrath, which is what you do deserve. Now, those things that we see that are true about Joseph and Mary make them what we would call godly. Have you ever used that adjective when describing someone? He's very godly. What do we mean by that? We mean, well, there's things that are true about God that are true about him. That's what we mean when we say godly, right? In some ways, he is showing what God's like. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's generous. He's merciful. He's humble. All these things that God is 100% perfect at and displays in perfect display. Mary and Joseph were godly because they were showing some attributes of God which came from God. Anytime we have anything about us that is truly godly, I don't mean faked, because you can fake compassion. You can fake humility. You've met a lot of people that had fake humility, I'm sure. But these people possess it as a real quality, truly from God. Truly from God. They served God, they obeyed God, they worshiped God. And God's very clear in the scriptures in 2 Samuel 2:30, "For those who honor me, I will honor." Why Mary and Joseph? They honored God. Now we know all good things come down from the Father of lights, as we're told in scripture. We know these godly qualities flowing out of Mary and Joseph were because they knew the Lord and were graced by the Lord to live this way. Those qualities flowed from the Lord to them and then through them. But did you know that all these qualities that we see in Mary and Joseph were there and are there really to point to the source of those qualities? They were there to point to the one who perfectly embodies, perfectly possesses these qualities. Do we know anyone who's a favored servant? Do we know anyone who's righteous, merciful, and obedient? Yes, the Lord Jesus. He was all those things perfectly. He's Jesus Christ, the favored one. Think about after he's baptized and he comes up out of the water. What does the Father say to him? "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am," what? "Well pleased." He's Jesus Christ, the servant of God, as the Savior of man. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, scriptures tell us. He is the perfect servant because he's the Savior of man. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We saw righteousness in Joseph. Jesus is the perfectly righteous one. Listen to what the Apostle John later on writes to one of the small churches. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus displays the perfect righteousness that Joseph displayed only as something really that he was getting from the Lord, borrowing, as it were, from the Lord and displaying, not because it was a righteousness from his own heart, but because it was a righteousness that God gave to him. We know ultimately it comes from the Son. We also know about Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, the obedient as well. Oh, I skipped merciful. He's the merciful one, like Joseph was merciful to Mary when he thought she had done wrong. Listen to what Peter wrote in one of his epistles. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How is God merciful to us? By causing us to be born again. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter tells us. He's Jesus Christ, the merciful one. Lastly, same qualities we see in Mary and Joseph, we see perfectly in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the obedient one. Paul writes to the Philippians in his letter, And he says this in chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians, "And being found in human form," that's Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Why Mary and Joseph? Because of their favored state, their servant attitude, their righteousness, their mercy, their obedience. Because of all that, we get a preview of the one who perfectly embodies all those things. Through his birth, through his life, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the heart of any sinner can be made godly because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came and perfectly kept all those commands that we've broken. It's 10 commandments, God's law, those are a roadblock for us. Those are what's keeping us from union with God, because we look at them and we say, yes, I've lied. Yes, I've stolen. Jesus Christ said the one about adultery is actually the heart of its lust. Jesus said, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at someone with lust? And those are just three of the Ten Commandments, guys. We have seven more pointed at us. They block us. They stop us. We are unrighteous because we don't meet those standards. But they're not a roadblock for Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed them all. And because of that, he's the sinless Savior who can die in the place of sinners, taking upon himself the sin, punishment rather, that we deserve. He didn't deserve that, but we do. But he took it upon himself. And he died, really shedding his blood and dying. And he really rose again from the dead, showing that he can save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? Isn't that good news? This is why Christmas is, of course, so special. And any sinner can be saved. Because of what Jesus did, any sinner who's godless can be made godly, like Mary and Joseph, and point to the one who perfectly holds all those attributes, who you'll one day see face to face if you come to God through him and are saved, to the glory of God the Father. Why Mary and Joseph? To point to someone greater, the greatest one who came for the least of men. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that you choose to save unworthy sinners because you sent your son Jesus to bear the wrath that we deserve, to take the punishment that separates us from you, to take the sin upon himself, Lord, so that we can be made clean. Thank you for the hope, the light that we have, the light and the truth is stronger than the wickedness in this world, as we were reminded by Butch this morning. It will not be overcome, but we in him are the ones who overcome. Thank you for pointing to him through Mary and Joseph, and thank you for pointing us to him through the scriptures this morning. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand?